Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34:8. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever on earth. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Proverbs 8:22. 1 Peter 1:8. Jesus Christ, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Jesus Christ, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Children, please stand for Bible class. If you will, please, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. You and I are blessed individuals indeed. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. We're living in the church age, the age between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the saints on the other hand. A magnificent time to be alive, a time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A time when God is working magnificently and wonderfully in so many ways. I realize, and I've said this many, many times before we have our prayer, I want to say to you again, when God put you on this earth, it was not an accident. God has you here on this earth now on purpose. There's a reason for your existence. There's a reason for my existence. It is not an accident. It is not even an accident that God has desired for us to be alive on this particular day. So we can be appreciative of the fact that we're alive now. Very soon, we do not know just when, the Lord will take us home, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture, when the Lord calls us and we meet him in the air. Rehearsing this thought with my sweetheart, my companion of these years this morning, I said, I want to share with the people today how fantastic it's going to be for the Lord Jesus Christ to take us up to himself at the rapture. I can get excited about this and talk too long before I even have the prayer. But may we pray together, please. Father, we realize how blessed we are. We realize also that you have a reason for our existence, the reason for us being here today. We thank you. We're aware of the fact that one of these days, we do not know just when, you will see fit to come to receive your own unto yourself. We'll either go that way or we will go by means of physical departure. We'll be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today. We're dealing with two magnificent subjects in the two services that we have here this morning. One of those is an emphasis upon what will take place at the time of the departure of the body of Christ. The other is an emphasis upon what takes place when Christ comes back to the earth with his body, the believers in Jesus Christ. May we be earnest today in receiving what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see 1 Thessalonians 4:17, presented to us from the original text of the Koine Greek. I'll read the verse quickly and let you look at it. Then we, the living ones remaining, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air. And so always with the Lord we shall be. This is one of the most magnificent verses you will find in relationship to how fantastic and wonderful it is that you and I, as saved individuals, are going to be leaving this life by means of what is known as the rapture. We'll come back to this verse in just a few moments to exegete, but let me move you back for one verse to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which says, because the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I would encourage you to write somewhere so that you could refer to these two verses over and over again because of the impact, because of the power, because of the influence that these two verses will make upon your life and mine. This is the Lord himself with a word of command, with the voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, the living ones remaining, shall be seized, caught up together with them, the ones referred to in the previous verse, in the clouds, to a meeting of the Lord in the air. And so always with the Lord we shall be. Really, I could just stop right now and have prayer and go home. If you really, really heard that, and if that scripture made an impression upon your life, Some people wonder why we spend time dealing with the timeline, dispensations, an emphasis upon civilizations. So many people wonder, and yet the more I study over these many, many years, the more exciting, the more challenging it becomes in my life as I analyze the various facets related to this timeline. What I want to do is about four or five things in a few minutes, but I don't know whether I'll get to all of it, but let me tell you. Verse 16 says, the Lord himself with a word of command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, would descend from heaven. It would descend from heaven. Please notice what we're looking at here. This is a private situation where the second advent, when Jesus Christ comes back with his saints, is a public situation where Revelation 1 tells us every eye shall see him. We have to not confuse the two. Many people, I am afraid, do not get this, and so they miss so much. This says, and I'll go back to put this in the proper place, because the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise firstly. There's not a person in this auditorium today, and not a person perhaps even hearing my voice, who's not had a loved one as a believer to leave this life, to pass away. And what happened when you said goodbye to your loved one? The preacher said at the memorial service that this person, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is absent from this body, but at home with the Lord. The scripture says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas saith, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus immediately said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Most of us have read that. Most of us have looked at that verse, those verses, many times. I will give those verses again this afternoon at the memorial service. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. How beautiful, how magnificent, how wonderful. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us that this Christ is going to descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will go up first. Then it says, and this is our verse for this session, then we, the living ones remaining, shall be seized, caught up. I want to spend a few moments there and let you look at that with me. It's always so exciting to be able to analyze how fantastic words are in the original language. Let's look at it for a moment. if I can use this pointer without sticking it in my eye, shall be caught up, seized. Most of us are aware of the fact that the word rapture is not used in the New Testament, but we have words like this, seized, caught up. When I look at this, I discover that it is A-R-P-A-Z-O in the original language. But what I want to tell you, and this gets so exciting, it says here that individuals are going to be caught up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living ones, shall be caught up, seized. And when I look at that particular verb, I discover that it is a future tense which says this is going to take place in the future from this point of time in history. So you and I can put this down. This is going to happen, folks, because the Bible says it's going to happen. I notice something else here. Not only is this a future tense, but it's a passive voice, which means the subject receives the action of the verb. That means you and I, as believers, will be the recipients of the action of the verb. Isn't that exciting? Do you see that? And then, hold it, folks. This particular verb is a verb in the indicative mood. Now, what mood are you in right now? Are you in the mood to receive the indicative mood? The indicative mood is the mood of reality. This is saying, this is going to happen, folks. It doesn't matter what you think about it, whether you believe it or not, that's not the issue. You could be way off and not believe it, but it doesn't change facts at all. The scripture says it's going to happen. And it says the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Then we, the living ones remaining, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air, and so always with the Lord we shall be. Now, most of you are aware of the fact that I love diagrams. One of the diagrams that I've already revealed to you is this one. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want you to get an overview of this timeline. I'm not putting into this timeline the age of the Gentiles and the age of Israel. I'm just starting here with the church. This is where you and I live now, the church age. And then I put here the rapture. That's what we're talking about today. In this first service, we're talking about the Lord taking us to Himself, the meeting in the air, caught up together to meet Him in the air. What I want us to do is to realize how fantastic this is. I want you to think about it. You've accepted Him. He's accepted you. And one of these days, we do not know just when, the scripture says He's going to take you and me to Himself. This is a meeting in the air. So I put down here, Christ. Christ meets church in the air. I can't be any more simple than that. Church in heaven. We're dealing with what is known as things that will happen in the last time. And that's known as eschatology. I appreciate the fact that you folks enjoy learning. What I wanted to do is to get to it today, and I may not be able to, is to apply what you're learning. Here's eschatology. If you look at the Greek word, it is E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S, eschatos, which means last. And logia, L-O-G-I-A, is the word that we know as study, the study of the last things. So I've typed you out a little dissertation here. Christian eschatology, from the original language, means last and study. Eschatos, last, logia, logos, word. A discourse is the study of the end of things, whether the end of an individual's life, the end of age, or the end of the present world, and the beginning of the world to come, from a Christian perspective. Christian eschatology is concerned with death and intermediate state, heaven, hell, the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, a rapture, tribulation, millennium, end of the world, last judgment. Whew, some of you are already getting a headache. What we're doing now in these days in communication is having to wonderfully study these unique subjects. I'm anxious to get to the point where we'll be discussing the millennium, things that will happen in the future. Christian eschatology is concerned with death, the intermediate state, heaven, hell, the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, rapture, great tribulation, millennium, end of the world, the last judgment, new heaven and new earth, and the ultimate consummation of all of God's purposes. Eschatological passages are found in many places, especially in Isaiah, in Daniel, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, the book of Revelation, on and on we could go. My, the time goes by fast when you're having fun. Joyce laughs at me because I'm pulling these pages apart. But it's okay. I'm fully aware of the fact that in a few moments we're going to have a break. But you're listening and I want you to know I appreciate it. At this point, having looked at 1 Thessalonians 16 and 17, I feel like I need to interrupt our congregation, a beautiful, magnificent, wonderful congregation of 45 years. And the point that I want to tell you is, wherever you are in our study over these years, you and I now have the responsibility of applying what we know. If you've been here for 45 years or 50 years, that's okay. You've heard a lot of information. You've heard it, I believe, while you were in fellowship with the Lord, and you've taken notes. Many of you have volumes of notes. I trust that those notes are not on a shelf somewhere where you don't look at them. They are important for you to look at them often. But whatever the state is, however many years you've been studying, here's what I feel like I need to tell you. Apply what you know. Apply what you know. And before we leave for our break, I want to give you some summary statements. Number one, application of what you know produces confidence as we live each day. I would encourage you to write that somewhere because it's very powerful. When you and I receive the communication from the Word of God, the Bible, while we're in fellowship with the Lord, cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, ready to receive, when we are receiving these things, this information, we can apply In application of what you receive, you know, produces confidence. Not egotism, not being supercilious, not being proud, but having spiritual confidence, joy, peace, contentment, happiness. This is so unique. So many people do not have this because they do not receive the mind of Jesus Christ while in harmony with the Lord. What does that mean? That means when the Bible is being taught and you're sitting listening as you are right now, your mind can be in tune with the Lord and you can be receiving and metabolizing truth. Or your mind can be off somewhere else. But if you are where you are, being present, mentally, spiritually, it means that you have the ability while you're listening to the communication of the Bible in fellowship, you have then the ability to metabolize. What does that mean? That means you're accepting what is being said from the Bible by faith, and you're appreciating by faith that which God is saying. It's not necessarily what the preacher is saying, it is what the Bible is saying. And you're receiving it while you're filled with the Spirit, while you're in harmony with Jesus Christ. And you understand that God has for you individually a specific plan for you personally. And when you receive that word, when you receive the thinking of Jesus Christ, and you are metabolizing, you're mixing it with faith and trust and confidence, you have number one, application of what you know produces confidence. And this happens to us as we live each day. I've given you some verses up here. We won't even discuss them because I want to go to point two. Application of what you know also orients you and me to God's plan for us. As I said at the beginning of the message today, you're not here as an accident. God has a plan for your life and mine. So when we're receiving truth while in harmony with the Lord, we can make application of what we are hearing and what we know. And that orients us to God's plan for our individual life. Very important. Number three, apply what you know. Application of knowledge produces stability. Wow. There's a scripture that talks about the soul being split. And I'm not going to get into the Greek words, but I want you to see it's possible for a person as a believer in Jesus Christ to have a split soul, a soul, psychikos, soul, split. And the reason that soul is split is because that person has chosen to allow himself, herself, to be the recipient of a thinking that is not divine, not vertical viewpoint. And when we choose not to have vertical, divine viewpoint, we have what the Bible teaches as a split soul. Application of knowledge, number three, produces stability. Are you taking notes? I hope you are. Number four, application of truth is the key to a proper mental attitude toward life. The scripture says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He goes on to say, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In other words, application of the word gives to us the right mental concepts of life. I'm trying to keep this on the page. Number five, application of God's word and the knowledge in our souls leads us to love the Lord supremely. We call it occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Could I take a moment to let you see how beautiful these words are? What does this say? And to know. The word know there, the original language teaches us that it is the word which means a desire. As a point of time, each individual should have a desire to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Could I tell you what the word in the original language means when it says surpassing? I look at it here, and I see a prefix, a preposition at the beginning of the word, hooper, which means over and above. And then I see the word balo, which we talk about a word for throwing a ball over. It's a knowledge that is super excelling. So I translated the word, and love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. Did you notice that? What does it surpass? It surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to fullness with God. Now, isn't this something? I'm having fun, folks, but those staples, I must have put two in there instead of one. Look at this. You may be filled up. I have about 3 minutes. I want you to see something. You folks are always so wonderful and so desirous to see this. At a point of time, the original language says, passive voice, we are the recipients of this filling. But look at this. Boy, this will knock you just way out. This is a subjunctive verb, which means it may or may not be happening in your life. You may or may not be filled up to all the fullness of God, which means we need to be ready for the meeting in the air. We need to be ready for Jesus Christ taking us unto himself. And this means filling up a deficiency. All of us have our deficiency. Apply the word. That's what this is saying. And number six, application of what you know results in effectiveness of divine power in your life and mine. Having been perfected, but I follow after, the scripture says, if that I may understand that for which also I am understood by Christ in the eternal ages. Then I want to show you this last verse. The Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to understand it all, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, stretching forth unto those things which are before, I press on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we will apply what we have been learning, application of what we learn, and know, it causes us to be the recipients of the magnificent and wonderful blessings that God has for us in life. I thank you for listening so well. We only dealt tiny bit with the rapture. In a few moments when we come back, we're going to deal with Jesus Christ coming back to the earth, called the Second Advent. May we pray together, please. We have now 30 seconds for me to tell you, those of you who are hearing my voice, no matter where you are, anywhere in this world, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could do that now. When God loved, He loved the world, and that means He loved you. When Christ came to the earth as the God-man, He came for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear your sins and mine. You can accept that gift of salvation at this very moment. The Bible just simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says, whosoever has the Son has life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. We pray that there will be many right now who will trust you. We pray and thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.